Praise God. All right. Well, hey, we took a two-week break over the holidays from our A More Excellent Way series that we began several weeks ago when we began talking about 1 Corinthians 13 and the way of love. And how many of you know that as Christians, you can have perfect church attendance and, you know, read and pray and do all the religious things that you think that you need to do, but if you don't have love, how many of you know that you don't really have anything? So I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians 13, and we're going to read a little bit of that. We're going to refresh ourselves. 1 Corinthians 13 is our master text this morning for this. And it says on your screen in your notes, 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 8. But I think I want to back up and go 1 through 8, just to give you a little bit of context, again, since we haven't talked about this in a couple of weeks. So 1 Corinthians 13, and actually I want to back up even further than that and go one verse into chapter 12, verse 31, the back half of verse 31. Let's do what we usually do and stand as we honor the reading of the word. Here we go. And now I will show you the most excellent way, or depending on what version you're reading, it may say a more excellent way. Chapter 13, verse 1, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. And all God's people say, amen. Go ahead and have a seat. Once again, we've been talking about the characteristics of love. Before we took our two-week break, when I talked about some different things over the holidays, we were talking about the characteristics of love. And we began that list starting in verse 4 about what the love of God looks like. And, you know, one of the things that I said in last week's teaching, you know, I gave you 7 ways to get more out of your 2018. If you didn't hear that teaching, go to the website and to pull that up. I think that will really encourage you and equip you to enlarge your life in 2018. So that's what we talked about last week. And principle one was to do a self-awareness evaluation. And, you know, that's what 1 Corinthians 13 provides for us. It allows us to look in the mirror of God's Word and see how we're really doing when it comes to this life of love that God has called us to. Because when we look at that list, it's easy to see our deficiencies. So if you want to enlarge your life in 2018, look in the mirror of God's Word, do a self-awareness evaluation, and begin to compare yourself against God's standard of love, not the cultural standard of love, not even maybe your family standard of love, but by God's standard of love, let's compare ourselves. So the first statement that I want to make about this before we get rolling is that this life of love that we've been called to is Christianity 101. It's Christianity elementary school. It's Christianity basic. But yet it's something that so many people have not yet mastered. And we have to go back to it again and again and again and revisit it so that we can remind ourselves what this looks like. Now in Luke, the book of Luke, chapter 16, verses 24 and 25, it says this. This is Jesus speaking. He says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, which is an instrument of execution, and follow me. For whoever would save his life or hold on to it will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Do you see that paradox there? If you lay your life down, you sacrifice your life, not necessarily physically, but if you lose your agenda to take on God's agenda for your life, then you find true life. But if you hang on to your life, if you hang on to your agenda, you hang on to your way of doing things, you'll find that you will suffer loss, great loss in both this life and perhaps even in the life to come. Now, the antithesis of denying oneself is represented in 1 Corinthians 13:4, and that's what we're going to study this morning, 1 Corinthians 13:4. This is the antithesis of denying oneself, and that's the words that we find in that verse: boastful, proud, and jealous. So that's what we're going to look at this morning: boastful, proud, and jealous. It says that love is not boastful, it's not proud, it's not jealous. So the antithesis then of denying oneself is those things: boastful, proud, and jealous. They all represent self-centeredness that is alive and well. So if you find yourself boastful, proud, and jealous, which, by the way, are traits that sometimes go unnoticed by most people, a lot of people that are boastful and jealous and proud, they don't even recognize the pride in their own lives. Sometimes it goes very, very unnoticed, but they all represent self-centeredness that is alive and well. So boastfulness then, when it's converted by the love of Christ, boastfulness becomes praise for others. Jealousy turns into rejoicing with those who rejoice, which is a verse taken out of Romans 12:15. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. And when the love of God gets a hold of someone's life, pride turns into deference. That means that we submit ourselves one to another out of reverence for Christ. I just quoted out of Ephesians 5:21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So I want to give you a visual this morning about what these fruits of boastfulness and jealousy come from, because how many of you know that whenever you see something fruiting on a tree above the ground, you know, the fruits on the tree above the ground really is a representation of the roots below the ground. Whatever kind of health that you see on the tree above the ground, that's a representation of the roots below the ground that you cannot see. So then, I want you all to understand that the original sin committed by Satan, and then the very same sin that he tempted Eve with, was the sin of pride. That is the root of nearly everything else. The root of nearly everything else. So pride is the root, and we see these two other things that are represented in verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 13 as the fruits of that root: boastfulness and jealousy. They're all pride issues. They're both pride issues. Now, of course, we could talk about many other manifestations of pride, but we're relegating it to verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 13 this morning: boastfulness and jealousy. Okay, so these are all rooted in pride, self-centeredness. Self-centeredness. So let's talk about some manifestations of pride or jealousy this morning. You see there that I have pictured for you the cover of Psychology Today and their cover article on jealousy that goes on to say what it really tells you about yourself and other people. Jealousy, what it really tells you. Jealousy defined, or jealous defined, means feeling or showing envy of someone and their achievements and advantages. So I think you kind of already have a working understanding of what jealousy means. But let me now talk about, though, the traits linked to jealousy, what this really tells us about our psyche, about our spiritual condition. First of all, jealousy is a manifestation of low self-esteem or insecurity. Low self-esteem and insecurity. People that are insecure, they don't think very highly of themselves, they will be jealous for the advantages and privileges of other people. Talents as well. It's another one. They'll be jealous of the talents, privileges, advantages, possessions, even looks of other people because of a low self-esteem. Number two is possessiveness. Possessiveness. We're possessive over people. We're possessive over position. Then this happens even in churches. People get possessive over their role in the church. You know, maybe if you work in the children's ministry, if you have some sort of, I don't know, influential or leadership role in children's ministry and somebody else comes in that has some skills in that area as well, it's like some people sometimes, and I don't think this has happened in our church, so I'm not talking about anybody here that I know of, but that this is what happens sometimes. Somebody comes in with a certain skill set in that area, and it challenges people. It's like, oh my goodness, this is mine. This is my ministry. Right? Because you're possessive. Why are you possessive? Because it's an insecurity issue. It's a pride issue. Okay? We need to just let people just shine where God has gifted them. Amen? Shine where God has gifted them. Likewise, shine where God has gifted you, wherever that is, with whatever God has gifted you with. Another trait linked to jealousy is neuroticism. What I mean by that is a general tendency to be moody, anxious, and emotionally unstable. Moody, anxious, and emotionally unstable are all linked to jealousy. Okay? So now let me pause here for just a moment and explain that there is such a thing as a righteous form of jealousy. Okay, so married couples as an example. Let's say a husband notices that there's some other man flirting with his wife and she's kind of flirting back. Well, there would be a righteous indignation that would rise up in him, right? Or the reverse would be true. If a wife was seeing that her husband was flirting with some woman and her with him, a righteous indignation would rise up in her. That's a form of jealousy that is a righteous form of jealousy. We ought to have something rise up in us where our spouses are concerned. As a matter of fact, speaking of righteous jealousy, the scriptures say that God is jealous over you. He's jealous where your affections are concerned. He wants to be number one in your life. Just like husbands, you want your wife to consider you not only number one, but the only one in your life, husbands. And wives, same way, right? So God is the very same way. He's our Savior. He's our Father. He's our Lord. He's our husband. We're the bride. And He wants to be number one in your life. And when He's not, there's a righteous jealousy that He has for you. That's a good thing because He loves you that much. He loves you with a passionate, jealous kind of love. And when we're going off and we're spending all kinds of other time pursuing our hobbies, nothing wrong with hobbies, depending on what you're into, nothing wrong with hobbies, nothing wrong with friends, with, you know, nothing wrong with any of that, but God wants to be number one. And when He's number one, He can bless your life much more than any of these other gods with little g we set up in our lives. Amen? Let's look at boasting for a moment. Boasting. And let's look at forms of boasting. See, because knowing that people naturally have to overcome the tendency of jealousy or envy, we should be all that much more aware or cautious about flaunting our successes. So let me say that again. Since we know that people have a natural tendency because of our sinful nature, we have a natural tendency toward envy or jealousy, we should be that much more cautious about flaunting our successes. So let me talk about forms of boasting here for just a moment. How about the selfie generation? Yeah, the selfie generation. Yeah. Let me just talk about Facebook for a second. This probably won't make me any friends when I say all this. Facebook has become a hive of pride and self-centeredness. It's amazing to me how Facebook can people promote themselves over and over and over again. That's the whole look at me syndrome that is alive and well. And in fact, it's sickeningly alive and well on Facebook. Look at me. Look at how cool I am. Look at how beautiful I am. And again, there's nothing wrong with posting pictures of your family. I love to post pictures of my kids and my grandkids. I love that. But be aware, be cautious about flaunting your face all over Facebook, because that's a form of pride. That's a form of pride. Okay? Just be cautious of that. So let me read to you. I think we are living in a sign of the times, because in 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 4, it kind of addresses this whole issue about the love of self that is manifested on Facebook so often. And look, I'm not against Facebook. I'm not bashing Facebook. I think you can use it positively, but I think it's also too often used negatively. Let me read to you what it says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves. Don't you see that all over Facebook? In fact, all over our society. Lovers of themselves. Lovers of money. Boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love. And why are we so without love or have a cold love? Because we're so self-centered and not others-centered. The list goes on. Unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control. Okay, let me stop right there. Let me say another thing about this lack of self-control. This is not my message this morning, but since I talked about Facebook, I think we need to talk about this. Folks, when people are in the privacy of their own homes and they're behind the safety of their own little private keyboard, they say so many things that they would never say to you face-to-face. And you likewise with other people. They feel emboldened by the safety of their keyboards. And they would never say some of those things to people face-to-face. So Facebook, Twitter, and emails and texts become a hive of hatefulness, of a lack of self-control, because people feel so emboldened because it's such an impersonal way to communicate. Does that make sense? So watch out for that as well. We live in a completely different kind of society these days with the advent of social media, because it's really changed the way that we relate to each other. It's changed the way that we talk to each other, that we communicate. Friendships have gone down in flames because of escalated communication on Facebook. Did you know that? So just be very, very careful. If you find yourself in a conversation with somebody on Facebook and it's getting escalated out of control, or a text or an email, cut it off and say, hey, can we meet for coffee and discuss further? Because when somebody's face-to-face in front of you, they'll be a little bit more, hopefully, they'll be a little bit more congenial compared to that written communication. And I don't know why I'm going off on this. I guess people need to hear this. I didn't plan this. But just bear in mind this dynamic, too. Sometimes we can read something into written communication that the writer did not intend. And we can read something and go, oh, well, what do they mean by that? And we type back, and then things escalate, you see. So written communication is not all that, it's not a great way to communicate, especially if you're not a really, really polished writer and communicator in that way. So if you see things starting to get escalated, try to have some self-control. I've learned this the hard way. So I'm speaking from experience. Just cut it off and say, hey, do you want to meet for coffee and to discuss further? If people don't want to do that, they don't want reconciliation anyway. They just want to argue. So just cut it off and go on. Okay, let me get back to this list in 2 Timothy 3. Verse 3 again. Without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with such people. Okay? So this whole selfie generation that we've created for ourselves is creating a whole generation of people that are disgustingly self-centered. And we as a culture, I'm not just talking about millennials, I'm talking about older people too, are disgustingly, we, because of the influence of sin, are disgustingly self-centered. So, I want to talk to you about some obvious and some subtle forms of boasting for a moment. The obvious one is this. It's defined here out of a dictionary definition. To talk with excessive pride and self-satisfaction about one's achievements, possessions, or abilities. That's obvious boasting. But let's talk about some not-so-obvious forms of boasting for a minute. How about the subtle ones? Number one, quote, sharing information simply to show off how much you know. Okay, I'll give you an example of that. When I was in a previous church many years ago, me and this individual were having a conversation after the service. The room had cleared out mostly, and there was just a few other people in the room. And this other person all the way across the room heard us talking and came rushing up when he heard what we were talking about to insert his opinions and to correct us about what we were saying. Now, I'm not above taking correction, but what I'm cautioning us to do here is to not, quote, share information simply to show off how much you know, because this particular individual had a reputation for that. Okay, and once you have a reputation for that, once you share any information after that, it's like, oh yeah, right, okay, whatever. It's the way people tend to respond, because they don't want to hear it, because they know what your motivation is. It's not love for them, it's love for themselves. Look how much I know. Do you get it? Are you with me? What's next? Number two, an eagerness to correct people, the what I affectionately call the fact police, and that's related to number one, the fact police. You just have to insert your opinion in every conversation and correct every single fact, even if it's a really, really insignificant fact. People, listen, that gets real old real fast. So I just want to caution you about that. Sometimes it's better to be on good terms with people than it is to be right. You hear what I said? It's better to be on good terms with people than to be right. If somebody's wrong about something, why be that gal or that guy that always has to rush up and insert your opinion and say, well, no, it's like this. If it's not a big deal, if it's not a hill worth dying on, as they say, just let it go. Let them enjoy their ignorant bliss and choose your battles wisely. Sometimes you will have to insert your opinion, that you will have to insert some facts in certain conversations that have importance. But if it's not that important, don't be that guy and that gal that's always correcting people. That gets real old, real fast. The third one is name dropping. Now, you know what I mean by name dropping? People drop these names, oh, I know so-and-so, or I hung out with so-and-so, because they think that'll make them look better and more impressive to other people. Does that make sense? I've heard people do this many, many times. They drop a name of a famous person or a well-known person. I hung out with this guy. I hang out with this gal because it makes me look better to other people. That's name dropping. And that's a form of boasting as well. Okay? Then here's another one. Brief look at me statements. Do you know what I mean by this? Brief look at me statements. They don't really go off on a long diatribe of their accomplishments or possessions, but little brief statements about either maybe a possession or an accomplishment or an honor of some sort. I'll give you an example. Pastors and ministers do this sometimes. And I try to be real cautious about this sort of thing, because I know that sometimes when I hear a pastor or a minister do this, I go, was that really necessary? Okay, I'll give you an example. So sometimes I've heard ministers say this, you know, I just came back from this trip overseas where I visited 5 countries and I was at a pastor's conference where I ministered to 6,000 people. And then they go on and they make their point. I'm like, well, okay, great. But what was your motivation in saying that? Was that germane to the point that you were trying to make? And if it was, fine, that's great. But if it's not, are you just kind of boasting about, you know, how well-traveled you are and how many people you spoke in front of? So we need to be careful about that as well. So brief look-at-me statements. Here's another one. Making efforts to make your spiritual exploits or acts of service known, such as, I went out and ministered yesterday and fed 20 people. I don't know. I'm just, you know, throwing something out there. Jesus said this, when you give, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. What's he mean by that? He means, don't embarrass the people that you're giving to. If they're in need, they may not want people to know that they're in need. So don't go broadcasting the fact that you gave to them just to brag on yourself. But think about the other person and how that information being spread might make them feel. So when you give, give secretly. That's the whole point, okay? Am I getting through to anybody this morning? Is this making sense? It's just real practical stuff. I know I'm not wowing you with my, you know, theological depth this morning. I'm just giving you really practical, biblical applications in life to the Word of God. Okay, so is that okay? Okay. So the way of love is this, represented in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. So I'd like us to put our eyes on that. So would you turn to the little book of Philippians? It's toward the end of your Bibles, if you're not real familiar with your Bibles yet. Philippians 2. We're going to read the first 8 verses of that. And again, this is the way of love. We're following the example of Christ here. So verse 1 in Philippians 2, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Man, if I could just get that through to us, to make the decisions that we make, do the things that we do, say the things that we say, not only because of our own interests, but because of the interests of other people. And again, so often, because of the fallen, sinful nature, we're so self-centered in everything that we say and do that sometimes people get run over in the wake of us promoting ourselves. So that's why this verse is so important, so important. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also the interests of others. Listen, Donna, who is such a great people person, she's always thinking about other people. Donna is always thinking about other people, almost to a fault sometimes. And the thing that she always reminds me of from time to time is that, number one, I want to sow good things so I can reap good things. But also, she's very, very good at this right here, thinking about how what she says and what she does is going to impact other people. What is the ramifications of what I'm about to say right now? What are the long-term consequences of what I'm about to do right now? How will this affect the other people? Right? That's a really, really good quality to have, and Donna really masters that. Verse 5, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Now, let me just kind of encapsulate what that's saying. Jesus is the Son of God. As a matter of fact, we read during offering time this morning, communion time rather, we read in John chapter 1 where it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is God, but yet when He became a man, God in flesh, Emmanuel, God with us, when He became a man, He did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. What's that mean? He didn't have to go around bragging that, hey, I'm the Son of God, you need to do what I say. I mean, he didn't do that. He didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made Himself nothing, taking on the appearance of a man, humbling Himself even to the point of death. And that's Jesus, our example, our Savior, who washed the feet of His disciples. That's our example. That's our example. Always thinking about other people. Also, in Ephesians 4:29, it says this, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. That it may benefit those who listen. I want to say that again. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to your needs. No, according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. You know, there's something that I want us to really understand about these concepts that I've talked about this morning as we talk about the way of love And we've also talked about the opposite way as well this morning, so we can recognize what that looks like. But all of these traits, we talked about pride, jealousy, we've talked about boasting this morning, all of these folks are heart issues. Remember? Roots manifest into fruits. Remember that? So we need to focus on not just behavior modification. Listen to me. We need to focus not just on behavior modification, but on repairing what's broken. And what's broken is a heart that without Christ is hopelessly bent on pleasing itself. I feel like I need to say that again. Without Christ's influence in our lives, we have broken, twisted, darkened hearts that are hopelessly bent upon pleasing itself. And in the wake, we do so much damage to ourselves and to other people. We do damage to relationships. We do damage to our families. We do damage to even our children sometimes because of these broken, darkened, selfish, self-centered hearts that make relational mistake. Listen. If you have a heart that's self-centered, that's very self-centered, you are going to blow up relationships. You just are. And see, here's the heart of pride. I know people like this, and I've been a person like this in my past. You blow up all these relationships, and you have no idea why this has happened except for this is always, always, always the other person's fault. It's never my fault. See, because pride always deflects blame. Pride always deflects blame. It's never my fault. I had nothing to do with this. It's always the other person. And before long, you've got 25 blown-up relationships in your wake, but it's never your fault. It's always the other person's fault. So we always need to look inwardly and say, Lord, did I have something to do with this? And look, sometimes you did have nothing to do with it. I don't always want to put the blame on you or me or us, because sometimes there's people that they're broken. You know, they're struggling with things, and they blow up a relationship, and you honestly had nothing to do with it. But let's not be so quick to judge the other person and exonerate ourselves. Sometimes we need to look inwardly and examine ourselves, as we talked about last week, examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith, examine ourselves and see, Lord, is there something I can tweak here? Is there something I need to apologize for? Is there something I need to repent for? And sometimes repentance in a relationship can bridge those gaps, can bridge those severed relationships and repair things. Not always. But we need to at least be willing to look at ourselves. So, boasting, jealousy, and pride, again, are all issues of the heart. So when we see the fruits manifesting of boastfulness and pride and anything else that's focused on self-centeredness, we know that we need to seek God all the more for His continuing redeeming work in our lives. And the way to break out, by the way, is simply to do the opposite of what the flesh demands, which again is should be focused on building others up. That's the way to break out. Just reject self-centeredness and be others focused. See, because being others focused, you're going to be focused on building others up, not yourself up. And I want to say this too. If you're a person that builds other people up, you're going to feel naturally built up and people are going to gravitate to you and love you. You know, I have an uncle who lives in Florida. And this guy, I don't know, he's just cut from a different cloth. He exudes this excitement of life, this love of people. I mean, when you enter a room and he's there, he makes you feel like $1 million, like he's been waiting to see you for 10 years. But he makes everyone feel that way. There's just something about him that just, man, you just feel good in his presence. And how many of you know when you're around people like that, you're drawn to them? You're drawn to them. I want us all to be people like that, that are so focused on building others up that we don't have to boast. Because people already love us and are drawn to us just because we make them feel good. Amen? So once again, when you do that, you will naturally, by the laws of sowing and reaping, you will naturally feel built up as well. I love this quote right here that I saw on a yard sign one time. It says that there is no one so empty as the person who is full of self. Folks, no truer words have ever been spoken. There is no one so empty as the person who's full of themselves. But when you can reverse that, and you can just say, you know what, I don't need the spotlight. I don't need the compliments. I don't have to fish for compliments. I'll give away compliments freely. And then all of a sudden, you just start feeling good about yourself, and people feel good about you too. I hope I'm speaking something that's ministering to some people this morning. Because let's face it, we're all immature. We're all immature in various areas of our lives, and we need to be people that are givers. We talked last week, another principle that we talked last week about enlarging your life in 2018 was being a giver. Now, we talked mostly last week about financial giving and how that can transform your finances and being a giver. But it doesn't stop with finances. We can also be a giver of encouragement, a giver of compliments, a giver of love toward people. And when we do that, we, once again, there's a law of sowing and reaping. We're encouraged as a result. We're built up as a result. Are you following me? All right, praise God. So then, in repairing what's broken, of course, we can't do this by ourselves. When we start to see these areas of insecurity and pride in our lives, we can't just flip a switch and say, okay, I'm not going to be insecure anymore. Did you hear what I said? We can't just flip a switch and say, okay, I'm not going to be insecure anymore. I'm not going to be prideful anymore. It doesn't work that way. Because in some of your cases, you've lived with insecurity and pride for 20 years, 30 years, depending on how old you are, 40 years, 50 years, and you're not just going to just turn the switch and say, okay, great, today I'm not going to be prideful. No, it's buried so deep in your psyche. Your insecurity is buried so deep in your psyche, you can't just say, okay, I'm not going to be insecure anymore. No, it doesn't work that way. You've got to seek God about this like you've never sought Him before. It's only Him that can repair those broken places in your life. I love what He says in Matthew 17, verses 28 and 29, where Jesus said, come to Me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. That's the answer. That's the answer in repairing what's broken, is to come to Jesus and let Him fix those broken places in your life as you seek Him in prayer, in worship, in application of the Word of God. And once again, in kind of carrying over my theme from last week, in enlarging your territory for 2018, this is one of the areas that I really encourage you to begin to seek God about, is to be a person that's others-focused and not self-centered. Because when you do that, I guarantee you, your life is going to start to come up. As long as you remain self-centered, you're going to have a small, shriveled heart and a small life. But when you begin to enlarge yourself by giving yourself away, you're going to come up. Folks, I guarantee it. It's worked with me. Okay, I'm going to give you a short little testimony here before I close this down. I wasn't taught these principles growing up. You've heard me talk about many times I came from a very dysfunctional household, and my parents really didn't instill that much in me because they were too busy battling with each other, and it was a lot of stress and turmoil. I don't blame them so much because I understand that when things break up the way that our house broke up, that there's a totally different dynamic, and that happened when I was six, so I didn't get this kind of instruction growing up. I had to learn this from the direction of a different father, the Holy Spirit, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the Word of God. So I don't blame them. I don't cast any judgment upon them. They had their own struggles, as we all do. But my point is, I didn't learn these things early in life. And therefore, as a result, in my teens and, and early to mid-20s, I was a very selfish, self-centered person who caused a lot of damage to a lot of relationships and a lot of damage to myself. I had a very small, shriveled, hardened, cold, angry heart as a 20-something. And then Jesus got a hold of my life and began to change things. And I began to look inwardly and see the perverseness in my heart, the anger in my heart, the selfishness in my heart. And I began to cry out to him. And slowly but surely, there wasn't like a lightning bolt that happened that I was totally different overnight. It was a process of sanctification as I sought him. And things began to change gradually over time. And I began to be a much more loving person, a more giving person, a much more understanding person. And I'm not where I want to be yet. I still see areas in my life that need a lot of help from the Lord. But my point is, I'm so much further today than I was 20 years ago. I'm unrecognizable today compared to what I was 20 years ago. Do I have some work to do still? Yeah, a lot of work to do, but so do all of us. So that's my message to you this morning, is if you want to enlarge your life in 2018, be others-focused, and there's a law of sowing and reaping that will come back to you, that you will be so happy that you begin to focus on other people and to be a blessing to them because now you're being blessed. So let's try to pay attention to getting rid of boastfulness, getting rid of jealousy, and getting rid of all manifestations of pride. And be a person that is a conduit of the love of Jesus to other people. And man, your life is going to transform. It will transform. Would you stand with me and let's pray?
You've been listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Andy Robbins and Blessed Life Fellowship. For more teaching and ministry resources, go to the church website at www.blessedlifefellowship.org. Thanks for listening, and may God's grace and favor shine on you.